Well, good morning. Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. Will you do me a favor? Welcome our Broomfield campus and all of our online platforms. As we get started, just a couple quick announcements. We will be doing First Tuesday, all campuses here on Tuesday night. If you can make it, we'd love to see you. It is the most important meeting of the month that we have. Also today, in addition to your regular giving, we are taking a benevolence offering. For those of you that are in attendance, that means that the offering box is in the back. If you'd like to make a special contribution to benevolence, you can do so by putting that in the back. You can also do all of that online with your regular giving and or benevolence giving. And so we take a benevolence offering from time to time. We're taking one today. With that, let's go before the Lord. Let's have him open our hearts as we've been worshiping him to his living and active word that he would have his way with us. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you all the honor. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise for who you are. And Lord, our desire in this moment is to hear you. Lord, be super clear to us today as we hear your living and active word. Lord, be helpful to me as I preach it. Lord, that you would do the work which you promised to do in your word, that your word never returns void, but it always accomplishes what you set it out to do. And so, Lord, that's our desire today. Lord, if it's to change us, if it's to admonish us, encourage us, Lord, whatever you want to do, we give you permission to do that. And Lord, for what you're going to do in advance, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in the mighty and matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people who are ready to receive his word agreed by saying, amen. Amen. The most important message on the planet is the fact that God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, to this earth to die on the cross for our sins in our place, to forgive us all, who died for our sins, who 3 days later rose from the dead, who offers life to all who by grace through faith believe in his name. That is the most important message that anyone could ever share with you, because the result of that message will impact not only this life in an incredible way, but will impact your entire eternity. And yet for many of those that believe those truths, oftentimes we get sidetracked into other things rather than just simply having our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my three children, I know that when I'm talking to them, I have to ask them this question. Hey, no, keep looking at me. Look me in the eye. Look me in the eye. Because I know that their focus is going to go everywhere else except looking at me. So even while they're listening to what I'm saying, they're not hearing what I'm saying. Look at me. Look at me. Maybe you have one child that's like that, right? I have one child that's like that. And so oftentimes, like in God's word, God gives us warnings so that we can keep our focus on him. Now, we're used to warnings in the natural. We see signs that say something like, no trespassing. We see signs that say, no soliciting. We'll see signs that say, keep out of reach of children. Don't get near your eye. We see signs, beware of dog. All of these warning signs have some sort of significance to us. And in the text today that we're going to take a look at, it's a warning passage to keep our focus fixed upon Jesus, because even for those of us who love him and know him and would say, I want to spend time with him, I want to get to know him better, there's a tendency to take our eyes off our focus on Jesus and to place it elsewhere. And there's warnings from outside of us and within us that God wants to address with us so that we can keep our focus on him. Simply put, it's like this, by show of hands. How many of you that love Jesus have ever found yourself drift in your relationship with him? Right? That's why this is in our text today, so that we can remain focused upon who Jesus Christ is. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you, open to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want to read through the first 11 verses. We'll unpack them together today, taking a look at our focus about our fellowship on Jesus Christ. He writes, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are of the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever these things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And as he writes to us in these verses, what we begin to see is exactly what it looks like to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. And really, he's going to highlight three different areas that we need to be aware of if we're going to continue to grow to the fullness of who Jesus Christ wants us to be. And the first is this, that focusing on your fellowship with Christ involves being alert to a counterfeit gospel. Focusing on your fellowship with Christ involves being alert to a counterfeit gospel. Notice what he says. Hear the tone of his voice. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You see how he's talking to them? Brothers. We've been talking about this word brothers. We've been talking about fellowship. We've been talking that brothers is more than just friends. We're family. Paul's writing to these people because we share the same Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, died for our sins and rose from the dead. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's writing to them, brothers and sisters, my family, I love you so much, so I want you to be aware of this. And what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord. This is not the first time we're going to hear Paul say this. This is not the last time we're going to hear him say it. When we get to chapter 4, he's going to say, rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I say, rejoice. This is so imperative in not succumbing to a false gospel is rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord means that our heart and our desire get centered in our relationship with Christ. Make no mistake about this. Listen to this. This is super important. When it comes to the gospel, we are talking about a relationship, not religion. We're talking about a relationship that we are able to have with a holy God. We're talking about a living relationship, not just rituals and religion and routine. We're talking about a relationship. And so what are we to rejoice in? We're to rejoice in the relationship always. Rejoice in the relationship. One of the ways to prevent yourself from the counterfeit is to experience the person and experience him as the real thing. When you're experiencing the real thing, you won't succumb to the counterfeit. So he tells us, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, think about relationships for a minute. We understand relationships. We understand relationship troubles. But let's just use marriage as an example for a minute. Like every time you go to a wedding, you see a groom and a bride. And what are they focused on? Each other, right? I love, because when I'm in the position where I'm officiating the wedding, I'm always wondering, okay, how is the groom going to respond when he sees his bride walking down the aisle? Because he's been waiting a long time. And how is the bride going to respond? Because many times for little girls, even my young girl's age, they already have pictured in their mind what that day is going to be like. And now it's here. And so here comes the bride and here's the groom. And oftentimes what happens? Emotion. Emotion. Why? Because they're so focused on each other. They're focused on the relationship. They don't care what I'm going to say. They don't care what I'm going to repeat. They don't care about the sharing of. They're focused on each other. They're thinking about each other. The most recent one I did, I was watching the groom, totally calm. We're totally great. Bride comes. I can see her down the pathway, and all of a sudden, I can see the tears coming. I can watch the shoulders shaking, and I'm thinking, it's going to be okay, brother. Just let it go, right? You've been waiting for this. But it's relationship. It's all about the relationship. What's marriage about then? Not just the wedding day. What's marriage to be about? The what? Relationship. But, listen. Here's what I find. Once you're married, we sometimes forget the relationship, and what do we want? We want principles and we want things to fix what can only happen by relationship. So sometimes when I'm doing biblical counseling and a couple comes in, they're not wanting to talk about the relationship. They're wanting to talk about tactics. And I know that they're not wanting to talk about the relationship, especially you Christian ones that are so super spiritual, because then the husband comes in and instead of talking about what he can be for his wife, or the wife coming in instead of talking about what she needs to be for her husband, it goes to tactics. I've read my Bible. She doesn't submit the way she's supposed to. Let me show you 25 reasons she doesn't do that. I've read my Bible. Let me show you why he doesn't lead and love me like Christ loves the church. Let me show you my tactic. Here's the truth about a relationship. Listen to me really, really close. You want to fix a relationship, the only person you can ever fix is yourself, because you can't change somebody else. You didn't hear what I said. So I need to repeat it because it's so profound. If you want to change a relationship, the only person that can change is you, because you can't change somebody else. Okay, 30 of you heard it. There's more than 30 here today. Listen, if you want to change in a relationship, the only person that can change in the relationship is you, because you can't change somebody else. All right, now we know this, but we don't like this. Because when somebody else has hurt us, or somebody else hasn't treated us the way we wanted, or we don't see things going the way we think the relationship is supposed to benefit us, we start complaining about the other person in the relationship, when the only one that can change in the relationship is us, because we can't change the other in the relationship. If you're having marital challenges, let me tell you this, you can't change your husband or wife, you can't change them. Having trouble with your kids, you can't change them. Having trouble with your parents, you can't change them. Only thing you can do is change. You can change, and your change may help them to change, but you can't change somebody else. It saves so much time and stress. Now, how about this? When it comes to your relationship with God, can you change God? Now, we know this, but we live as if we can change him. When we're put into a circumstance or a situation or something that we don't like, we think that we can plead to God or pray to God or tell God what he needs to do to change his character or to change his way so that we're more comfortable. Let me tell you, God is not changing. I, the Lord, do not change. The only thing that can happen to make the relationship better is for us to change. And let me tell you something about God. He doesn't need to change. Unlike us in a marriage, or us as parents, or kids with your parents, or with your boss or friend, the people you're talking about are imperfect, and you're still the only one that can change. When it comes to your relationship with God, he doesn't need to change. He's already perfect, so quit trying to change him. This is why what Paul says is, when it comes to your relationship with God, if you're going to avoid the counterfeit of being alert to a counterfeit gospel, he says, rejoice in the Lord. The way that you change is by rejoicing in the relationship that you have. Being thankful for the relationship that you're in. Being thankful that Jesus Christ has saved your life, paid for all your sin, indwelled you with his Holy Spirit, walking with you every day of your life. Therefore, you're providing for you, protecting for you, caring for you. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the Lord. Here's what he says. And then he says, to write these same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. In other words, it's not bothersome to have to repeat this. Parents, you may understand when you're teaching your kids, or coaches, you may understand when you're coaching people, or teachers, you may understand when you're teaching. Oftentimes, things need to be repeated in order for people to understand it. And you think, as a parent or as a teacher, as a coach, we've been over this before. How come you don't get it yet? It's because people learn at their own speed, right? So Paul's writing to this church that he loves. He said, hey, it's no trouble for me to tell you this again, and it's actually a protection to you. And so he's going to go forward and tell us what the protection is. But before he does it, remember this, we're talking about relationship. And it's so important, because if you miss out that your relationship with Christ is what's important, you're going to end up wanting principles, because it's part of human nature to want that rather than to work on the relationship. So he says, it's no trouble for me. It's a safeguard to you. Then he gives us three bewares. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Here's your warning. Beware, beware, beware. Beware of a counterfeit gospel. These were all likely the same group of people that he was talking about. There were Judaizers that came in after Paul would be in a church and teach people that the gospel is simply this. Now listen to me, because some of you don't know this, but the gospel is this. It's faith alone in Christ alone, end of story. That's it. There's no more to it. There's no more, it's not faith plus my good works. It's not faith plus my church attendance. It's not faith plus I tried really hard. It's faith in Christ alone. How? Because God's grace precedes me and shows me it's faith in Christ alone. That's it. He's like, beware. Now, for some of us in our culture, we have to say, hey, beware of the dogs. Like, well, dogs are so cute. Dogs are nice. I love pets. I love dogs. Dogs in Near Eastern culture in the first century were just scavengers. They were just ravenous dogs that were out like just grasping for crumbs and going through things. They were troublesome. That's what dogs were. He's like, be careful for those that trouble you with any other thing than the true gospel. Then he calls them this, beware of the evil workers. Now you think about all the things in our world that are evil, and I mean, I could stand up here and list a bunch, but don't want to. I mean, we could talk about all the things we see in our culture, like that's evil. That's evil. That's evil. Here's what Paul thought was evil. Paul thought it was evil when anybody else added something to the gospel. He thought it was evil when somebody added something else to the gospel because he understood the truth of God's word, that if anything gets added to the gospel, it is no gospel at all. He says in Galatians, when he writes one book back, when he's writing to them in chapter 1, starting in verse 6, he said, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what has been preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What's he saying? These are evil workers. It's evil to teach people there's another way to God than the person of Jesus Christ. That's evil. But Pastor Jeff, you don't understand. There's all these religions out there, and you're being politically incorrect. I'll be whatever God wants me to be. There is one way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. And to teach something different than that and to hold somebody's soul in the balance that will spend their entire eternity in hell is an evil person. Even if in our world we would say, well, they're one of the most kind people I've ever met. They're so sweet. They're so philanthropic. They're so nice. They're evil because they are teaching people how to remain apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of what? He says, beware of those who preach a false circumcision or mutilators of the flesh, as Paul called them. These were people that were coming in, and circumcision was such a big part of Jewish culture because it identified the nation differently. That on the eighth day, if you had a son, you were to take him to the temple to get him circumcised, and it was an outward sign that you were part of God's covenant community, right? And that was what God had established for the people. And here's what the Judaizers were now saying. They didn't like that the gospel had gone out to all the nations of the world. They didn't like that now every Gentile could just simply come to Christ through faith. They wanted to add religious behavior to it. So what they would come in and infiltrate churches and tell them, yeah, I know Paul told you it was grace alone by faith alone, but what he forgot to tell you was circumcision. Go back to your Old Testament. Men, you may have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, but if you're not circumcised, you're really not saved. So you need to add a religious ritual to that in order to be saved. And Paul took no mercy on them. To add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ is to not have the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to say that the cross was insufficient in some way, that Jesus' death wasn't enough, and that you need to add something to it. And Paul said, beware. Be really careful of this. I mean, Paul took them to task in the book of Galatians, which was really a treatise against these people. He was so upset with the fact that people would come in and follow him into a church after he taught grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, who would come in and say, yeah, that's cool, but you need to get circumcised too. Which Paul would say, that's not even the gospel, and if you believe that, you really don't believe in Christ, and you don't believe in his atonement on the cross, because that was sufficient enough, and to place anything else saying you need to do this too is saying Christ's death wasn't enough. Here's how Paul handled those who dealt with this circumcision issue. Paul says in Galatians 5, 11 and 12, he says, but if I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? The stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Here's what he's saying. If you preach Christ plus something, people won't be bothered by that because there's this thing in our human nature that likes to think that we partnered with God and that he's pleased with us. That the reason I'm going to heaven, yeah, Christ died for my sins and that's great. And I go to church every weekend at Brave. Christ died for my sins, but you got to understand, I read my Bible every day. Christ died for my sins, but I spend a lot of time praying too. Here's what Paul said. No, it's that Christ died for your sins and rose, and that's it, and nothing else matters, and that's the gospel. And he took these guys to task because he said, why would I be persecuted if I was preaching human effort? Everybody loves preaching human effort, but when you preach, it's only through Christ alone, through faith alone, everybody gets all upset. And here's what he goes on to say. You would think it wouldn't be preached on a Sunday in church, but I'm cool with the whole Bible. He says, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Here's what he's trying to say, and I'll be as G-rated as I can. For those of you who think that circumcision's that important to getting saved, why don't you just go all the way and castrate yourself? Why debate over a little piece of flesh? Because it has nothing to do with anything. That's how Paul felt about people that were teaching a gospel of works. It's wrong. It's wrong every time. The gospel is good news because it's Christ alone. It's faith alone, through grace alone. That's it. That's it. That's it. You can't add anything to it, right? Jesus told the Pharisees the same thing in Matthew 23. He says, you travel the whole world over to win a single convert, and when you do, you make him twice as much of a son of hell as you are. The gospel is Jesus Christ alone, by faith in him alone, through God's grace alone. That's it. Be careful when you're focusing on your fellowship. When I talk about fellowship, we're talking about relationship with Jesus, that you're alert to the counterfeit gospel of those who would try to teach you something different than Christ. Because what is he going to say in verse 3? He says, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. True circumcision is this. It's not the outward change of flesh on a male. It is the change of heart in every male and female, where God removes our sin and gives us a new heart that is now able to worship him. And you know that you've been saved. One of the ways that you know that you've been saved is when God's changed your heart, because you begin to see your life act differently. Things begin to play out differently. Sins that you could once sin, you now feel conviction about. People that used to say, I don't know if I could love them, you find yourself loving. Ways you didn't think you could forgive, you can now forgive. Does it all happen in a moment? No, but your heart changes in a moment. And you begin to grow in the process of sanctification. There's this progressiveness for the rest of your life that God begins to take you, where you know, I'm not the same person I used to be. I haven't totally arrived yet, but there's been a change in my heart that gives me a hunger for the things of God. He said that's what the true circumcision is. It's not about outward behaviors you've done. It's about an inward heart change that only God can do, and only the Lord Jesus Christ can circumcise a person's heart. Only the Lord Jesus can bring heart change. You can change your behaviors. If you get drunk every night, you can stop getting drunk without Jesus. If you do drugs, you can become a better person and not do drugs as often without Jesus. If you're mean, you can go to a class to teach you how to love people better, and you can probably do a better job without Jesus. But you cannot express the fullness of what God describes in his word without Jesus. And Paul says, be careful, because there's a part of us that is attracted to doing things our way. Talk to a Mormon, talk to a Jehovah's Witness, talk to somebody that's devout Islam, talk to somebody that's devout Buddhist. What you will begin to hear in every other faith outside of the Lord Jesus Christ are what they are doing to make their God pleased with them. And there is some attraction to that. I'd like to think that God likes me because I'm really good. I'd like to think that God likes me because I work really hard. I'd like to think that God likes me because I pastor a church. I'd like to think that God likes me because I study his word. None of that's true. As a matter of fact, what the Bible would point out is that we're all sinners and that we're all in need of the grace of God, and that it's not that we do bad things, it's that we are a bad thing. And yet, in spite of who we are, Jesus Christ came on a rescue mission because of the great love in which he had for us. That's the gospel. It's not that you were here and God loved you so much and he sent his son because you're awesome. And he sent his son because you were so awful. And the only way he could have relationship with you is for his son to take your place and be a substitute for all your wickedness and sin and unrighteousness and die in your place like you deserve, and then rise from the dead. And for all who would turn from their sin and turn to him, he would then clothe you in all of his righteousness, and he does all the work and you do none. Which is why when you get to heaven, there's nobody bragging in anything other than Jesus, because nobody did anything to get there. Make sense? And Paul says, be careful, because even as a Christian, we want to think, as we're growing, look, I used to be that, and now I'm this, and look at what I've done. I used to sin like that, and now I don't, because I'm so mature in the Lord. I used to be like that, and now I'm not. You could be like me someday. There's a tendency to want to put the gospel on us, and Paul says, be aware of that. Beware of those dogs, those evil workers, those mutilators of the flesh, those false circumcision, the true circumcision that we are, we worship in the Spirit. That means it's not outward ceremony that we're worshiping. It's not how the pastor dresses or what sort of ambience we have in the room or what our accommodations look like from where we're watching. It means we're worshiping from the inside out. It means we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, because we know that the fruit of the Spirit, that nine-section fruit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And he's producing that in us, and we worship him for what he's building in our life. And we glory in Christ Jesus. Glorying in Christ Jesus means he alone's worthy of our praise. It means whether we're gathering corporately or individually, what we're celebrating when we read the word is that Christ is in us and he is worthy of all of our boasting. That we're not boasting about what we've done, we're boasting about what he's done. My God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. My God sustained everybody. My God's created everybody. My God loves everybody. My God, even though everyone sinned, sent his only begotten Son, the second person of the Trinity, to come and die for anybody who would receive him. My God rose from the dead. My God ascended into heaven. My God's still coming back. My God rules and reigns the world. He's awesome. I'll boast in him. All right, that's what it means to glory in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean we picked the right song selection today. I really like that song. Now I'm glorying in Christ. No, I'm glorying from the inside out because of all he's done, and I'm boasting him, and I'm doing what? I'm placing no confidence in the flesh. When we talk about flesh, we're talking about our human bodies. Flesh is not necessarily bad. Jesus had flesh. The uniqueness of Jesus' flesh is he was born of a virgin, so he didn't have any passed down sinful DNA. That's why the virgin birth is paramount to who Jesus Christ is. If Joseph and Mary were the father and mother of Jesus, Jesus would have had sinful flesh. But the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus. He had no sinful flesh, but he had flesh. Make no mistake about it. There's nothing wrong with being human. God created humankind. We're image bearers of the King. Don't put down your humanness. Don't put down your humanity. To be human is to be the crown of God's creation. That's good. Here's the problem. The problem is we have sinful humanity. It's not your fault. It's your parents' fault. Okay? And it's not their fault. It's their parents' fault. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And Adam's like, it's not my fault. It's her fault. And she's like, it's not my fault. It's the snake's fault. It's our fault. We take ownership of it because we've lived out our identity in our sinful flesh. So all of us have a track record of how we've used that to sin in our own way. So what we're not glorying in is the sin in our life, and we place no confidence in our flesh. So what we're placing no confidence in, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day in all of his glory to give an account for our life, nobody can stand there and say, didn't we do a good job together, Jesus? Zero confidence in the flesh. I'm here for one reason and one reason only, Jesus, and it's because of you, and you did all the work, and I love you. He said that's what the true circumcision is. So beware, when you're focusing on your fellowship with Christ, just be aware and be alert to a counterfeit gospel which works from the outside in, which tells you, yeah, Jesus is good and all, it's okay, but you're good too. And your works matter to get saved. And Paul says that's totally, totally false. Second is this, focusing on your fellowship with Christ involves being careful of fleshly confidence. Being careful about our fleshly confidence. Now, we've already talked about the flesh a little bit, so we'll go through this rather quickly. But notice what Paul says. He says, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more. In other words, he says this. I've listened to people talk about why they think they're going to heaven and what they've done. Because if you'll ask people this question, why do you think you're going to heaven? Ultimately, you're going to get a variety of answers. Many times, it's not faith alone and Christ alone because of God's grace alone. You're going to get some variety of answers. And Paul thinks, you know, I've heard all the answers, but if anybody had a chance to brag about what they've done, I can probably do it as well as anybody. So he's going to go through his earthly resume of why before he got saved, he would have already thought that he was saved and why God was so pleased with him. Notice what he says. He says, I have far more. circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Let's just walk through these. I mean, I've made a list that will come up on the screen here. I mean, the first is this, it's religious rituals. I think I'm saved because of religious rituals. What does he say? Circumcised on the eighth day. How much did Paul have to do with that? He was 8 days old. He wasn't like tapping his dad and said, let's get to the temple tomorrow, right? It was a religious ritual that just happened. Some people think that they're saved because they got baptized as an infant, or they took their first communion in eighth grade, or they got confirmed in the church. Religious ritual. Paul said, if I could brag about religious ritual, I kept them all. I mean, starting at day eight, I've been doing the religious rituals my whole stinking life. Whether they're imputed family religious rituals or whether I've done them, they're there. Let me just tell you this. It doesn't matter what your religious rituals are and which ones you've broken. That has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. How about the second one of the nation of Israel? How about this? Patriotism or nationalism? See, Israel was and is God's covenant community. Why? Because he chose Abram to become Abraham and be the father of a great nation. Now, what was the purpose of the Jewish nation? The purpose of the Jewish nation wasn't just to hunker down and be the Jewish nation. The purpose of the Jewish nation was that they might spread the hope of God all throughout the world through that nation. What did the Jews do with it? They turned that into patriotism and nationalism and made it all about themselves. You say, well, how does that translate to us? There are many people that think they're going to heaven because they're American. Did you know that? There are many people that think they're going to heaven because of the political party they're affiliated with. Let me tell you this. It don't matter what political party you're affiliated with. Because God doesn't ride around on donkeys or elephants. I mean, he rode a donkey once. But I mean, at the end of the day, it don't matter what your political affiliation is. What happens outside is not as important. Well, I'm American and we're better people than those people in that other country. No, for God so loved the world, right? Patriotism and nationalism doesn't mean that you're God's chosen. God put you in the nation that he wanted you to be in, and that's your lineage. How about that third one? Of the tribe of Benjamin. These first three Paul really had nothing to do with. It's his lineage or his heritage. The tribe of Benjamin was considered awfully special. The first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. You may remember in the book of Esther when Mordecai saved Israel by talking to Esther about what she needed to do. Mordecai was from the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin encapsulated Jerusalem and Judea. I mean, those two were down in the southern region. It was a special tribe. It was the tribe of prominence. Here's what Paul's saying. I've kept all the religious rituals since day eight. I'm of the people of God. God loves Israel more than he loves anybody else. And more than that, I'm of the right tribe within. I mean, I got prominence. I am what I am. I mean, I was born with all the right credentials. And here's what he's saying. It doesn't matter what your credentials are. It doesn't matter what your lineage is. And then he's going to give us four more that are things that he worked on. What's he say? A Hebrew of Hebrews. A Hebrew of Hebrews. That's his loyalty. Not only was I born a Hebrew, but I became a Hebrew of Hebrews. Like, I kept the language, I kept the traditions. This is another one, loyalty to traditions. I've been a Methodist my whole life. I've been a Presbyterian my whole life. We've been Catholics for however many generations. We're this, we're that. That's tradition. And I've kept the tradition. I've been loyal to the tradition. And here's what we're going to find out. It don't matter what your tradition is. And he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. How about reputation? Your recognized reputation for what you've accomplished or your comparative status to others. When it comes to the law, I'm not just like anybody. I'm a Pharisee. Pharisees were known to be keepers of the law. They turned the Old Testament into 613 laws, some that you kept, some that you didn't keep. I mean, protected. He's like, man, when it comes to that, I'm like, man, look at me. I've done everything. I'm not just born into this tradition. I'm living it out. My reputation compared to other people. Here's what we do in church. Yeah, but I'm a small group leader. They don't even do anything. I serve in kids. Where do they serve? Hey, look what I'm doing for the Lord. I evangelize. People don't evangelize. I mean, doesn't matter. Not in terms of your salvation. How about this? As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. How about this? Rigorous intensity. Rigorous intensity. When it comes to his sincerity, his work ethic, his zeal, his passion, there's rigorous intensity. In other words, I'm so sold out to Judaism that anybody that wanted to oppose it, I dragged him off. I had him killed. I didn't care. I mean, Paul was there when Stephen, who was the first martyr in the history of the church, was martyred, and Paul was giving approval to his death. He's like, look at me. I was keeping Judaism pure. There's nobody that did it quite like me. That's what he was saying. And then he ends by talking about his legalistic righteousness. He says, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now, Paul's not saying he's never done anything wrong, and Paul's not saying he's never sinned, but Paul is saying when it comes to keeping the things of God's word, try to find something that I'm not doing. I'm doing it all. I tithe, I give, I serve, I keep all the holidays, I keep all the traditions, I'm following in the footsteps of those who have gone before. I'm doing it all. So in other words, here's what Paul's saying. By birth and by action, when it comes to religion, I think I've been as good as anybody. Now, you might not say I've been as good as anybody, but all of us take hybrids of all this stuff, and we think because of that, that's why we're going to heaven. Just ask somebody, hey, if you were to die today, how sure are you that you go to heaven? And you'll get some answer between 2% and 100%. And you ask, well, how do you know you're going? One of these answers will come out for every unsaved person that you talk to. Well, this is my tradition. Well, I go to this kind of church. Well, I've been a pretty good person. Well, I don't always attend church, but I mean, I am American and my good outweighs my bad. I mean, you'll find all sorts of answers apart from Christ. Now, here's what Paul says about this. Now, listen very closely in verse 7. He says, but. That's a strongest contrastive word in the New Testament. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. So Paul's kind of making a profit and loss sheet on the fly. And on his profit sheet, he's showing all of his credentials and everything he's done. And on the other side, he's just showing Christ. And he says, compared to anything I've been, I consider all of this a loss to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Here's what Paul's saying. I had all the right birth order. I had the right parents. I had the right traditions. I had the right teachers. I was taught by the best people. I have every reason to brag about all my religious tradition. I all counted that as loss to knowing Jesus Christ. It's Him alone that motivates me. What was he talking about? His relationship with God, not his religious practices. See, a lot of people get turned off by church because of what? Religious practices. Some people choose church based upon religious practices. We use instruments in our church. Some churches don't use instruments. Some churches have an organ. Some people have, you know, full-on instrumentation. Some people sing a cappella. Some people do chants back and forth. We pick our churches sometimes based upon our religious preferences rather than on, is Jesus Christ truly being exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? See, here's what Paul said. All the religious preferences, practices, all the rituals I did, I count all that loss because I now know who Jesus is, and the centrality of my life and all that I'm about is knowing Him and giving my life to Him. So he says, be careful of fleshly confidence when you begin to think that you had something to do with how good God is, because you had nothing to do with it. He goes on in verse 8, one of the best verses in the entire New Testament, in my opinion, and expands on what he's been saying. He's like, more than that, I count all things to be lost. Not just the things I've done. I count everybody's stuff lost. I count anybody that's doing religious stuff lost to what? In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul suffered the loss of all things. I don't think it's an overstatement. I don't think Paul is saying, I've lost everything. I think Paul's genuinely saying, I lost everything. Where's he writing from? He's writing from prison. What might happen to him later today? He might get beheaded. Why would he have to indulge any of this stuff if he just kept his religious involvement? He would have been like king of the Pharisees. He would have been like the head of all of them. He would have been the leader. He's lost that. He's lost income. He's lost friends. He's lost family. He has enemies outside the church. He has enemies inside. He's lost everything. He's suffered everything. And here's what he says. He says, the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. All these things that I thought were so good, I count them as rubbish so I may gain Christ. Now, the Greek word for this is scubala. You want to say that out loud with me? Scubala, say it. Yeah, you just said crap in church. So, scubala is like waste. It's dung. It's excrement. It's anything worthy of the trash. It's the filthiest thing that you can think of. Paul says, that's what I consider all my earthly accomplishments. Just garbage. To what? The surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Because that relationship to me is worth more than anything else in the entire world. You ever been to an event where people are getting awarded? I mean, I've never got a chance to go to the Grammys, but I've seen them on TV. Or maybe it's a country music awards, or hey, even in Christian circles, we do awards, the Dove Awards, we do all this stuff. And when people walk up, have you ever heard people talk about people? I mean, there's usually a list, a litany like a mile long of all these great accomplishments and what a wonderful person they are and all that they've overcome just to be who they are. Here's what Paul thinks about that. What garbage to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. How much more in Christian circles? Authored this many books, planted this many churches, done that. You're nothing apart from Christ. I'm just a sinner that got saved by the grace of God, and we're all on the same team. That's what Paul's saying. And for Paul, you can see it in his writings and you can watch it in his life. The most important thing to him was knowing and experiencing the fullness of Jesus Christ more than anything else. That was his life. That's what he lived. And he's saying that's what every Christian should live. That's why he's telling us to rejoice in that relationship and being careful of a counterfeit gospel and being careful of this fleshly confidence. And then he gives us the final one. He's like, well, how do we do this? Because if I have this false confidence or I have this fighting against this counterfeit, what's the third one? It means this, that focusing on your fellowship with Christ involves being engaged in your relationship with Christ. I mean, the third killer, if the first killer is this outside false gospel being taught by people that want you to be a good person, or I got this secret knowledge you don't know anything about, and if you get into this, and if that's from the outside, the inside is our flesh where we want to let other people know that we're pretty special. The inside that creeps up in us is we want people to think that we had something to do with our relationship, or that in the past we didn't, but boy, now we do. Like, Christ saved me out of this, but now we're walking, we're in partnership. Man, God is so good to have me on his team. I mean, we're like, when you really understand, you're still nothing apart from Christ, and you're pursuing that relationship to let Christ be all that he can be in and through you. The third killer is this, being engaged in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The third killer is complacency. It's complacency. Complacency is the killer when we think that because we believe the grace of God and because we're living in the grace of God, we can just coast and everything's going to be fine. And Paul says, no, you got to be engaged in the ministry and the relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 9 tells us. He says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, here's the deal. In church, oftentimes there's this big argument between law and grace and law and grace and law and grace. And some people say, the law is good. It's always good. You can't get rid of the law. If you get rid of the law, you're antinomian, which means you're without the law and you're just letting people run wild. All right? Some people are like, it's grace. It's grace. It's grace. It's all grace. Doesn't matter what you do, it's all grace. They partner perfectly. It's 100% grace. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And to get in debates over this is kind of a silly argument. Because the fact is, I couldn't keep the law before I got saved, and I can't keep the law after I got saved. But long before I got saved, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And when I got saved through the grace of Christ, he lives in me. So the fulfillment of the law is already on the inside. So while I read passage in the Bible that says, for where Christ is, it's the end of the law, of course it's the end of the law. I don't need to try to keep the law. I can't keep the law. I already knew that before I got saved, but it doesn't mean that the law is not good. It means that Christ in me, the fulfillment of the law, wants to fulfill all those things in and through me, but not me doing it, Christ doing them through me. The beauty of the Christian is this. As a non-believer, you can't keep the law. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. You can't keep one of the Ten Commandments. You can't even keep the first Ten Commandment. Love the Lord your God. I mean, all the time. Never worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Yeah, I mean, think about that just for like 5 minutes. That all you're going to do is focus your entire attention on the person and work of God. Jesus did. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. How could he say that? Because he spent every waking moment thinking about his dad. We can't do that. I mean, you start walking down the Ten Commandments, you can't keep any of them. Even as a Christian, you can't keep any of them apart from the grace of God. But because Christ fulfilled the law, and I've trusted in him, and he's living in me, the fulfillment of the law is already on the inside. So when I'm reading the law, it's not about me keeping the law. It's about Christ in me that's already fulfilled it, that wants to live that out through me. So grace is not an excuse. Well, you know, I'm still sinning these sins. I'm still sleeping around. I'm still doing drugs. I'm still getting drunk. I still gossip about people, but it's all grace. If you're truly saved, the God of the universe that fulfilled the law is on the inside. And when you in your weakness and brokenness say, God, I can't live out your law, but I know that you're in me and you already have. So can you begin to live that out through me? He will. So the law's still good. You just can't accomplish it without Jesus. Because the fulfillment of the law comes through in the New Testament, faith. Faith is believing that God will fulfill the law in and through me. Faith is not believing that I can fulfill the law. Where Christians sometimes get messed up or confused is when Christians see a sin pattern in their life. God convicts them. You know it's wrong. There's no doubt it's wrong. All your friends would tell you it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. And then either A, you try to do better. It doesn't work. If you swear and you say, I'm never going to swear again, dang it. I mean, you're not going to get there, right? If you're immoral and you try to change, you can't get there. The flip side is this. I can't change. I'll never change. I've tried. Thank God I have grace. I'm just going to keep sinning for the rest of my life, and then God will just forgive me. Now, there's a tension there. Because Christ lives in me, by faith in the one who lives in me, I have the ability to live out the entirety of his law, not because I'm doing anything, but Christ in me, the hope of glory, is doing the work. Jesus, this is the sin pattern in my life. I see it. I know it's wrong. And I also know that on my own, I can't change this. But by faith, I believe that you can. So Lord, would you work in my life to change me and show me what needs to change so that you're freed up to do the work that you want to do? And God then can do all things because he's the fulfillment of the law. Christians, the fulfillment of the law in the New Testament comes through faith, not through your works. It's always come by grace through faith. And having Christ in you, be engaged in your relationship so that through faith you can experience that. That righteousness which comes from God. And when we're talking about righteousness, we're not talking about this growing in, I'm going to become more and more righteous. We're talking about the clothed righteousness of Christ, which is yours at the moment that you trust him. You are forever righteous in his sight. And the Father sees you through the lens of his Son. Like I always say, it's divine Son, S-O-N glasses. He sees you as righteous because the fulfillment of the law is living on the inside of you. It's awesome. So then he goes on to say this. Three things he wants, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now think about these things that he wants, that I may know him. John 17:3 says that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's experiencing the fullness of the person of Jesus Christ. Who wants more of that? Right? I mean, I want that. I want to know him. Like, I want to know him, know him. Like, I want to know in my marriage, I want to know him. And with my kids, I want to know him. In my job, I want to know him. I want to make sure that I hear what he's saying about me. I want to hear what God's saying about me. I want to study his word so I can know him. I want to have intimacy with Jesus. I want to be as well acquainted with him as any other person on the planet. Paul says, that's why I'm getting rid of all this stuff, because I'm going to engage in such a way that I may know him. And what? The power of his resurrection. How powerful is his resurrection? And just, it's kind of on a scale of 0 to 100. How powerful is it to never have seen anybody rise from the dead and then for them to rise eternally forever and ever? I mean, like maybe like 1,000? I mean, there's no greater power. Paul says, I want to experience that. If that's the God that's inside of me, I don't want to live my life saying I'm totally helpless and I can't do anything. I want to be able to say, I can't, but because Christ lives in me, I can experience his power in and through me. And I want more of his power. And then we would say, how many of you want more of Christ's power? And we'd all raise our hands. I would totally want that. So I want to know him. I want to know his power. I want to experience the power of his resurrection in and through my life. Totally want that. I'm tracking with you so far, but you're not going to like the next one. And the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm good with 66%, aren't you? I'm good with 2 out of 3. I can't honestly say that I'm always praying for the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm not saying that, Jesus, because of my relationship with you and because you suffered to the point of death for me, Lord, I am praying that I'll know what it was like for you to suffer so greatly so that while I'm suffering on this side of heaven, I'll know what it was like for you who never had to suffer, who chose to suffer, so I'll be more conformed to what you are doing for me and I'll appreciate you even more. But that's what Paul is praying. We talked last week about suffering. None of us like to suffer. None of us want to sign up for suffering. But when we suffer, it's identifying with the one who suffered for us. It grows our relationship in Christ when we suffer. And I think, I mean, the text doesn't tell us, but I think if we were the Apostle Paul and we would have seen, I mean, we read about the stoning of Stephen, we're like, yeah, he died. Paul was there watching blood squirt out from every part of his body. Paul was there watching him gasp for his last breath. Paul was there watching the first martyr. I mean, you don't think that gripped him for the rest of his life? I think for Paul, he was probably thinking to himself, dude, I don't want to get to heaven and meet Stephen without having suffered a little more. I deserve that. And here's what he was praying. He knew it wasn't about him, but he was saying, Jesus, I want to know the fellowship of your sufferings. I know that on this side of heaven, I know that when I'm suffering, I'm more like you. Right? Suffering's not bad. It's not desirable, but it's actually for our benefit. Christians, when you suffer, I'll say it again this week, it's not necessarily bad, it's for your benefit. Then he says this, that I may be conformed to his death. Now, obviously, Paul wasn't going to die for people's sins. He was being conformed to his death. He was going to be like Christ. He also said, it was no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He wanted to continually die to himself in order that what? That he may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This doesn't mean Paul was wondering. It doesn't mean he was curious. It doesn't mean that, man, may hope I get resurrected. Maybe I won't. No, he was saying, the goal of my life is the day that I meet Jesus. The goal of my life is when I get a new resurrected body. The goal of my life is when I know for a fact that Jesus Christ, who said he was going to take me from my sinful state, progressively grow me, and make me glorified, that one day in my glorified state, I will see the Lord Jesus face to face, and that's the goal of my faith. And so all throughout this text, he's like, hey, be aware, just be careful. There are counterfeits out there that will tell you Jesus isn't enough. His death on the cross isn't enough. You must X, Y, and Z. Be careful, because there's parts in your own heart that are going to say to you, yeah, but look at all you've done. And hey, just keep working at that and getting two Bible studies instead of one, because if you go to two, God's going to like you more. Be careful of this part in you that thinks it's about achievement to make God happy, because God can't love you anymore and there's no way he could love you any less. It's not about your performance, it's about Christ's. And then he says this third one, you know, avoid complacency by being engaged in the fullness of your relationship with Jesus. No matter where you are, no matter where I am, I can tell you this, there's more to experience with God. There's none of us that have arrived. And when it's just religion, we've arrived. Pray this prayer, go to church, do these things. I got nothing else for you. That's the danger. That's religion. Relationship says this. 2 billion years from now, 20 billion years from now, I mean, quadrillion years from now, if that's even a word, you're going to learn things about the person of Jesus Christ and who he is that will blow you away that you never even knew. I mean, there's a depth to your relationship with Christ that you just can't get enough of. Experience him. That's what he wants you to experience. Which means as we close today, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus by faith in him. Not about getting religion, not about joining Brave Church, not about getting in a small, not doing religious activities. Any of the religious activities we do should be helpful to express the experience we want with Jesus. And for those of you who know him, just in allowing the Spirit of God as he's spoken to you today, where's the temptation in your life? Is it outside noise that tells you there's got to be more to this life than just knowing Jesus? Is it the inside noise that's telling you you need to work a little harder or show people why you're so good? Or is it just the complacency in your life that says, I've just been coasting and the reason I'm not experiencing him is because I haven't invested in the relationship. Because the reality is, he's been investing in you since before you were even created. He's never let you down. So I just want to invite you to stand as we pray. Lord Jesus, wherever we are right now, Lord, we ask you to do a work in and through us that only you can do. If you've never responded to Jesus Christ, I'm talking about having a relationship with Jesus. You're not sure that you have a relationship with Jesus. I'm not asking about a religious prayer you pray, but you want a relationship with Jesus. This is how you can pray. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I don't have a relationship with you. But I believe you died on the cross for my sins and were buried, and I believe you rose from the dead. And right now, I want to place my entire faith in you. I want a relationship with you. Come into my life. I'm turning my life over to you. And Lord, for those of us who are listening, who have been believers, Lord, what's the area in our life that's caused us to think that there's more than you, that there's a greater foundation than you, that instead of you being our cornerstone and our only, there's been others. And so, Lord, even as we sing these final songs, Lord, we just give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. Lord, thank you for reminding us that it's all about just a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.